Well, I want to begin the message this morning talking a bit about the war between Israel and Hamas. You know, it has been front and center over, the last number of weeks, and we've sort of watched, you know, we get this ability to actually watch this story unfold, you know, the violent Hamas terrorists, and, you know, when they shoot rockets into Israel, they kidnap civilians, slaughter children in acts of barbarism that the world has not seen in some time. And then we've also watched Israel, supported by the West, that they've sort of launched this retaliation campaign against Hamas that has resulted in unprecedented destruction in Palestine, you know, where I don't even know what the death toll is now, but it's thousands of Palestinians, most of whom are children, and most of them are civilians. And sometimes I scratch my head and I don't wonder. And this has actually sort of pushed me to help me understand a little bit more, you know, what's going on. What do we need to hear about this from, you know, the Bible's point of view? I didn't even know that the word Hamas is actually found in Scripture. It's basically means terrorism, right? And over the centuries, a lot of whenever that word Hamas is used in the Bible, it's always related to the murder of children. So I've learned, but I am by no means an expert on the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, by no means, but I've watched a lot of programming around it, and I've watched the responses over the past week, and I can tell you, like, perhaps for your heart too, mine has ached, and I frankly felt a little bit paralyzed as I've, you know, sort of sought to formulate, you know, my own understanding in what is happening. And perhaps this is going to lead me into doing a series on, you know, sort of end time stuff and how this conflict actually impacts us. But there is one thing that I've become very clear about, and I've always been clear about it, but that God reminded me, like right now, my position, what is most important, and that is the fact that believers in Jesus are called to imitate Christ. We're called to imitate Christ, and because Christ used his own position of privilege, not for his own benefit, but to serve others. And I would suggest to you that this conflict that's happening right now, when Jesus walked the earth and whom he was modeling to, the descendants of not only Isaac, where the promised lineage came from, but also the descendants of Ishmael. And so, and that's part of where all of this sort of flows out. And I'm going to suggest that this calls for radical solidarity, where we go out of our way to let people in our sphere of influence, our neighbors, our families, our friends, to let them know that as Christ followers, we are here for them. Because I believe Jesus would want that. We may not be able to influence and you know, have much influence in the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, but Jesus gives us marching orders here where we are, and he would want the world to know that there is a different way to live, a different way to do life. That's what he came for, and he was born sort of right in the center of that whole area, and he came to bring a new way of living. In fact, we are called to, from the scriptures, as Christians, to be on guard, to be watching, to be praying until the day that Jesus returns. The Bible actually says in Luke 21 and following 34 and 36, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will come, will close on you suddenly like a trap, for it will become, it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Now, these next 2 weeks, they are really just a sort of a thumbnail sketch of a series that I'm going to dive into next year on a little bit more intensely anyways, on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Excuse me. As Jesus, as he started to reveal who he is, we learned pretty quickly that Jesus very much was a different kind of Messiah than the one that the people of Israel were looking for. He did not come, and they're still waiting for him, the Messiah, to come, but he did not come as a conquering king like many expected, but rather as a gentle, lowly servant ready to trade his very life for others. Very different than what they were hoping for and expecting. And these Beatitudes of Jesus, they're just a powerful reminder that the blessings of the kingdom are not just for those of power or position, but they are available to the meek, the brokenhearted, the gentle, the persecuted, the forgotten. And the blessings that Jesus talks about here are available to for all of us, because one thing that is indisputable in the scripture is that we all need Jesus. And he makes a new way for all to be saved, a new way to experience the manifold blessings of God. Let me pray. Lord, I want to thank you that your blessings and your kindness extend to every corner of humanity. And you look upon the lowly, you look upon the meek in the same way that you look upon rulers and kings and queens. We are blessed in knowing you, Jesus, and blessed that you have come to save sinners like us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, you may have heard at one time or another that the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. You know, there are no equals in terms of annual sales as new and old believers alike come back to the Word of Scripture over and over again. And with that in mind, if there was a section of Scripture throughout generations that is loved, I'm going to suggest that it's arguably going to be found in the book of Matthew, this Sermon of the Mount. It's found in three chapters of Matthew's 5 to 7, but it speaks volumes. And today we're going to sort of look at the very beginning of this amazing sermon as we dive into this this passage in Matthew. And our passage is appropriately titled The Beatitudes. And it's here where we learn that the blessings of the kingdom are not just for those that have power or position, but they're available to meet the broken, gentle, the brokenhearted, the gentle, the persecuted, the peacemaker, as we're going to learn. And really, they're available for all of us because all of us need Jesus. And he makes this new way for all to be saved and experienced him. And so let's begin by reading through the entire passage together, allowing the words of Jesus to begin working their way into us. So we pick it up in verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so, excuse me, I had COVID just before holidays, and this is one of the side effects of it, is a constant cough. So thank you for being patient with me. Now, as our passage for in Matthew, this beatitude, you'll notice that Matthew writes that Jesus saw crowds of people. Okay, he saw crowds of people. His ministry was actually gaining steam, and more people were coming out to see who this Jesus was, this man who healed the sick, and he preached this word, this law, with such insight, such authority. He was an anomaly in his time. And in Matthew, in verse 4, or Matthew chapter 4, verse 28, it tells us that large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, which was a sort of a group of about 10 cities, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And so what it's saying here is that this wasn't just a big group of people. This was a large mass gathering, people from everywhere coming to hear Jesus. But there were people, they weren't all the same. They were different kinds of people, because Jesus didn't just attract the normal religious type. He attracted everyone. And so there was just something different about Jesus. And then we find a little bit later that he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. Now, there could have been lots of reasons, for sitting on a mountainside. Possibly it was because it was a better view of all the people. Maybe where this was located, that the acoustics were better for preaching. I mean, I can't even preach in this room without a mic, right? But Jesus, maybe that's why he preached there. Maybe it was something more. Like one of the early fathers, Augustine, is one of the early church fathers. He believed that there was a connection between the mountainside of Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, which we're talking about here, and of Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, where the Ten Commandments were originally given to the Jewish people. And in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "What is meant by mountain? We can well see that it stands for the greater precepts of righteousness, the lesser ones, of course, being those which were given to the Jews, the connection being that God had used a mountain before to teach people." And so Jesus has got this crowd of very different people on this mountainside, and he's teaching them. So what is Jesus teaching them now? What's so important that Jesus needed a mountain to preach from? What greater truth is God bringing from heaven to earth? So as we continue reading in verse 3, we see that Jesus actually opened his mouth to teach, and he says these unforgettable words. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Now, the poor in spirit refers to those that recognize and bear their, they bear their desperate position. You know, they're those that long to see God's restoration through the promised Messiah. They were hungry, they were hurting, and they so much wanted to the deliverance in their life. And they're the ones that desired the kingdom of God to come now. And Jesus recognized that most, if not all, the people who had come out on that mountainside to see him were in fact poor in spirit. And he says to these people on the mountainside, theirs is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God belongs to those who recognize their need for Jesus. And if that's not amazing enough, Jesus says that these people who are blessed are being blessed These people that are being blessed. Now, being blessed is actually a really big deal. In the Greco-Roman world of the New Testament, the word blessed was actually a familiar ascription used of gods who are not subject to earthly frailties or such. Persons who were judged in some way to share the privileged state of gods, they were blessed. In the Jewish world of the Old Testament, and being blessed was seen as the, you know, sort of the happiness of a person or group of certain praiseworthy religious behaviors or attitude. People were blessed. They were judged to be fortunate because it was assumed that God rewards trust in him with worldly well-being. And so as modern day readers, we can see this line of thinking all the way back to the book of Job, you know, where Job is having this conversation with his wife. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." And he replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said." So Job is considered blessed people were considered blessed when everything is fine, and cursed if adversity. And that's what his wife was saying to Job. "Job, you must be cursed. You know, just curse God and die." Right? That's how it is. But in Jesus' ministry, blessing takes a very different form. Suddenly, you know, and it's in opposition to both the Greco-Roman view and the Jewish thought. Blessing becomes linked with things like persecution, poverty, humility, peacemaking, and sickness. You know, the blessing is not an earthly one tied to what you have or you don't have. It's going to be one that comes through a faith in Jesus and a commitment to the kingdom of heaven. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is preaching to these people that there is a new way. There is a new way. And he offers a better commandment and a better teaching to the people of God. And as we now know, when we look back on the life of Jesus, it turned the world upside down. It turned the world upside down. And so to continue this path, let's continue reading in Matthew 5. Jesus goes on to identify several more people that are worthy of blessing. He says, those that mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted, and the falsely accused. Now, that is quite a list of people, and quite a distinctly different list from those who would have been counted as blessed in both the Greco-Roman culture and the Jewish culture. The kingdom that Jesus comes from and shares with others is a thoroughly different one than the one that he was born into. His is a thoroughly different kingdom than the one that we live in today as well, which is what makes his teaching perpetually relevant to all of us. You know, one commentator, he says this: Jesus ascribes blessing to the poor, hungry, weeping, and hated, not because these persons have accomplished anything themselves, but because Jesus' presence signifies the inauguration of the kingdom of God and a new reality for them. The persecuted are proclaimed blessed because Jesus' presence signifies the invasion of a new reality that transcends the trouble of this age. And so in Jesus, we see what we see is a new way to life, a new way to blessing, and ultimately to salvation. And so those those that were crowded on that mountainside that were in attendance at the Sermon on the Mount were likely those on the outside of society. They weren't part of the religious elite. They were the ones that were wrestling with the things of life. And they were the kind of people that Jesus pronounced blessing upon. These are the people that those with power, those with position would have kept at arm's length. These are the people that the enemy would have been spewing condemnation and guilt upon. You know, they would have said, you know, why can't you pull your life all together? They're the ones that would have said to them, you know, your life will never amount to anything. They're the ones that would have said to this group of people on the mount, you're worthless. You know, and maybe in your own mind you've heard those accusations before. Maybe you're here today and you're well aware of your need for Jesus, your poor in spirit, you're hungry and thirsty for God. You've been persecuted. You've been reviled. You've been falsely accused because of your faith. And what Jesus is saying to you today from that mountain is that he has a place for you. He brings you close and he says, you are blessed. He says, Steve, you are blessed. Neva, you are blessed. Brad, you are blessed. You are blessed because of my work, what I did on the cross. He says, yours is the kingdom. You will be comforted. You will inherit the earth. You will be filled. You will be shown mercy. You will see God. You will be called the children of God. Yours is the kingdom. The Apostle Paul, he says in Ephesians 2:19, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. See, that's where we want to start today. We want to start by saying that through Jesus, he has given us a radical new way to righteousness. And it's not a way that's based upon our possessions. It's not based on our abilities. It's not based on what you do, your position in life, your power in life. It's not actually based on anything that you can do at all, but it's all based upon him. So at the end of the day, the question of salvation is simply this: do you have him? Have you confessed? Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? In Jesus, you are no longer held at a distance or told that you will never be valuable enough. In Jesus, you are brought close, you're blessed, you're forgiven, you're redeemed. And I couldn't help think about some of the things that I learned about Hamas. And how almost every time that is used, that children are the result of violence. And here we are, have an opportunity with a Christmas box to do the opposite in a child's life somewhere in the world that desperately needs to hear about the gospel of Jesus, who desperately needs to hear that they too are blessed, that they can be forgiven, that they can be redeemed, because his is the glory and the power and the dominion forever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the message of Jesus. I thank you that Jesus sat in that mountain and he addressed people from different lands, different cities, different ethnicities. He addressed the children of Isaac. He addressed the children of Esau. Ishmael, sorry. And Father, and he taught them that there is a new way to live life, and that's only found through him. and he changed the world. And I pray that in this small church in Dallas and Barnhartville, that, Father, you would change us, that you would help us to rightly align with you, that we would just simply come to you, confess our sins, and say that we need you more than anything else in this life. And Father, that you would firmly plant that truth into our lives. That, Father, we might live as lights in this community, that we might shine, that others would see. Just thank you so much that we can worship you today. And as we close our service, help us to listen to your Spirit as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.